these evenings, these autumn Sunday evenings, we're dedicating to looking at some of the key building blocks of our faith as Christians. And I'm trying to pitch this evening so that if you are a seasoned traveler in the Christian faith, you're having those, yes, that's what I believe. And it's even more precious experience as we journey through these evenings. If you're new to the Christian faith, I hope you're having that kind of, oh, I see, that's what they believe. And I hope there's this internal wrestling. Well, if that makes sense, and I see it in the Bible, maybe I should be believing it too. So hopefully whatever your stage tonight, there's going to be something of use and value and challenge to you. And as it's becoming the watchword of these evenings, we're looking at key and core parts of the Bible, passages of the Bible, to help us look clearly and sharply at them. We're using an old confession of faith, a statement of what Christians believe. And this one was put together by some Baptists in London in 1689. And as we come to this subject tonight, well, is God really reliable? Can we really rely on God? We're looking at our confession says the doctrine, the teaching of God's providence, God's providing love for all that he has made. And I want us to dive into, at points, quite a technical introduction and statement about God's providing love, this doctrine of God's providence. Let's hear it and begin to think about it and then start to match it with the two passages in Job. The statement says, God, who in infinite power and wisdom has created all things, he upholds, directs, controls, and governs them, both animate and inanimate. That means both living and just material and solid and not with a breath of life in it, great and small, by a providence supremely wise and holy, and in accordance with his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchanging decisions of his will. He fulfills the purposes for which he created them, so that his wisdom, power, and justice, together with his infinite goodness and mercy, might be praised and glorified. Well, that is more than a mouthful, isn't it? For Sunday evening, 6:15, there is just so much in there. But what in essence that declaration is saying is that God is powerful, he's wise, he's loving, he has ordered this world, and he is at every moment working out purposes for this world, for everything and for everyone in this world, whether they recognize it or not. And his will and his purposes and the way he works out those purposes are full of wisdom and goodness, mercy, power, and justice. I wanted to put that front and center because our question is God reliable? Can we really, really trust him? Now, our statement says we can, but our world and often our hearts say we can't. And in that corridor of uncertainty, the Bible says, Christians in the past have said, I can trust, but the world says, and my heart says, and my life experiences say, I'm not sure. In that corridor of uncertainty comes Christian faith. But faith never thrives on uncertainty. You can never build your faith through uncertainty. But we've got to decide, is he reliable or not? And if, and it's a struggle with saying he is, faith sits there. Faith builds on that conviction, on that foundation. A few years ago, Bill Gates was giving a speech at a high school on 11 things you don't learn in school. And number one, Bill Gates said, is this. Life is not fair. Get used to it. Which I think is full of realism and wisdom. It's very helpful. Life is not fair. Now, what our statement is not saying, and what the Bible never promises you, is that because God is ordering wisely and well all the things in every detail of your life, it's going to feel fair. It's going to look fair. It's going to turn out just as you would want it. He is cotton wool wrapping you from stress and tears and violence and injustice and disaster, because he's not. Your life, like Job's, who we're looking at tonight will frequently feel unfair. And your life will frequently feel out of control, outside even of this so-called good and powerful providence of God. And in those moments, we wrestle, we search our hearts, we search God's word, and we learn to rediscover again, He is utterly reliable. We really can, teaches the Bible, we really can believe in God and trust Him. So, is God really reliable? Let's come to Job's book and begin to frame an answer. If He is powerful. So imagine this God we're called to rely upon really is powerful. And that's why I asked Paul to bring us this first section in the book of Job. Now, we've no time to travel in great detail through what has happened so far. Suffice to say that Job is the man for whom everything has gone right. He's wealthy. Family life is entirely happy. He has great respect in his society. He has everything. And then in this terrifying seeming bargain which Satan makes with God, Satan says to God, he only loves you because his life is charmed. Satan said, I bet if we were to take that stuff away, God, he would curse you. And God is confident in his servant that Job's faith is built not on the blessings, but upon a knowledge that God is God. And so God says, okay, take away those things. You can't take his life, but you may take them away. Now that's a fairly terrifying introduction to any book, isn't it? And basically Job's life falls apart. He loses his family, his loved ones, his wealth, his status in society, almost his mental health. And these chapters are a terrible torment of Job saying, I don't know what I've done. And he's having to say it in the teeth of people who are saying, actually, God has spat upon you. Because clearly there is unconfessed sin in your life. And the dialogue goes back and forth with Job's so-called friends. Three of them, and then latterly, four of them. And it reaches a real impasse. Job is saying, I know I'm not perfect, but I don't think these disasters have hammered me because I have defied God even in my heart in secret places. And there's kind of no answer in the back and forth. And then chapter 38, the Lord brings an answer. But actually he doesn't bring answers, but he brings himself in a series of stunning, overwhelming, disturbing questions. Which amongst other things establish that God is powerful and loving. And though we don't understand his ways, ultimately, utterly reliable. What does God say? Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Perhaps particularly focusing upon the last of these friends, a man named Elihu. But God's focus is upon Job. Brace yourself, verse 3, chapter 38, like a man. I've got some questions, Job, for you. And in this next section, the verses which we read, God is establishing, Job, remember, I am a God of great power. We didn't lay the foundations of the earth. Job didn't. Who did? We weren't there when God laid the earth's foundations. We weren't called to give God wisdom and advice when he marked off the dimensions of the material world. Verse 5, we didn't get the tape measure out and assist our creator to stretch, verse 5, a measuring line across it. We didn't dig its foundations. We didn't lay its cornerstone. We weren't there amongst the joy, verse 7, of angels. We are created beings with none of the power, the wisdom of our Maker. We haven't been able to boss the seas, verse 8, shut them up behind doors. We've not had control of the clouds, verse 9. We haven't commanded the sun to rise, verse 12, and then set. We've not commanded the sun to shine its light upon even the wicked in the world so that they scurry back into darkness, verse 14 and 13, and 13 through to 15. We are not very powerful. We are specks of dust breathed into by the breath of God, who live for just a few moments in the great measure of time which God has determined in his wisdom and his power. It's unsurprising that life frequently baffles us, surprises us, and calls our faith into doubt. Because the world is far bigger and more beautiful, but also baffling and confusing than we can work out. So just enjoy again and marvel again at just some phrases of that opening statement in our confession of faith. God really has created all things in his infinite power and upholds, directs, controls and govern them, and substitute your name at that point. He upholds, directs, controls and governs you in his providing power and love. That's what providence is. God's providing power and love for all things. And he's working with all things in infinite goodness and mercy. Why? That at the end of time, when this created world as we know it is wrapped up, when it's all brought before the bar of God's justice, where all of those who have ever trusted in the shed blood of his son for their salvation are ushered into a renewed world of joy and peace and blessing, we may, says the confession, praise and glorify him. Because we will know then what we've only begun to grasp now. He's so reliable. A God of complete power. And a God of complete love. If God is only powerful, we might revere him, fear him, but we would be wise to stand at a distance. The God who can create all things and you and me could squash us like plasticine. But if God has infinite love in his infinite power, our confidence should begin to build. Our excitement should grow. We should want to come to know this God. He's not dishing out luck. When lovely things happen to you, they're never a fluke. They're never luck. They are God's powerful and loving providing hand, working in ways which in those instances you can see and enjoy and ought to respond to God with thanksgiving. Four. Just think, as before we get into those verses in chapter 38 and 39, just how on target God's providing and powerful love is. Our confession says, chapter 5, verse 2, nothing happens by chance or outside the sphere of God's providence. As God is the first cause of all events, they happen unchangingly and infallibly means and perfectly according to his foreknowledge and decree to which they stand related. So the mind of God has determined all things that will happen. The will of God is working through in time and space all things which happen. They come from God's mind of supreme wisdom and from his heart of supreme love. So that nothing happens that's a fluke, or that's luck, or that's by chance. But we need to have a doctrine, an understanding of God's providence, which is so big we can take in the happy and the wretched, the beautiful, and the deeply scarred and ugly. If you say the name Abba Farm to at least a couple of generations of people who are here, they know what I mean. Abba Farm was a terrible mining disaster. Abbafar is a little town in the South Wales valleys, and a slag heap was allowed by the coal board to accumulate over time immediately on the edge of that large village little town. And in 1966, the whole thing slid. Buried a primary school. Over 100 children were suffocated. They lost their lives, and 30 adults too. And miners came out of the mine to dig for their own children with their bare hands. The first reporter on the scene is a reporter who has just finished his career. John Humphreys just finished presenting the Today programme on BBC Radio 4. And he was there as a very young man, and he said, spoke of that desperate tragedy many times, but always with emotion. He said nothing has ever compared, in 57 years of reporting, ever compared to the tragedy of Aberfan. Other events, he said, pale into insignificance. A local clergyman was interviewed at that time of the disaster, and he said, I suppose we have to admit that this is one of those occasions when the Almighty made a mistake. Now there are layers and layers and layers of mystery to how God works. As to God's overseeing of wicked stuff which his heart recoils from. But ultimately nothing happens as our confession says, by chance. There are no mistakes. A little more to say on that in a few moments' time, but just come into those verses towards the end of Job. And what is God establishing before an astonished Job? Pick up at verse 39, and you see God's involvement in, loving involvement in, even finding the food for the birds and the animals. That's how God wants to example his love to Job. Interesting, isn't it? If you track the wording in chapter 38, verse 39. Do you hunt the prey for the lioness? No, hang on. No, lionesses hunt themselves. They hunt the prey. And they satisfy. The lions themselves satisfy their hunger. Yes. But actually, God's ordering, providing hand has already predetermined their prey. He's got there first, as it were. Next to our garden, there's a field. And a couple of times recently, we have seen a beautiful young fox cub. Absolutely gorgeous. And we've watched him on a couple of occasions stalking slowly. Could have been a shrew or a mouse. Then as they do, they literally prance in the air and they jump down on their prey. And the thing's gone in a few seconds. And it's an amazing spectacle to watch. There were 5 of us watching this the other day through the kitchen window. God says, yeah, I have already hunted out that prey for that fox. That's what verse 39, Job 38 says. God is providing food for the raven and its young. Verse 1 of chapter 39, God knows all about the birthing of the mountain goats when they have their kids. The doe bearing her form. God tracks the months of the pregnancy of the female deer and oversees their giving birth. And Job God in those that chapter carries on looking at the natural world, establishing this very simple but very vital point. He cares. He provides. He's powerfully at work. Jesus spoke of God feeding the birds, providing all things with the food that they need. This is our God. He's providing in power. He's providing in love. He's giving you your breakfast, your dinner, your tea. He'll determine tonight when you sleep. He determines when you wake up. That doesn't solve the mystery and the pain in our lives. but really coming to a deeper conviction that God is reliable saves us from a lot of pain and a lot of heartache, which God doesn't want us to go through. He's powerful and he's loving and he's wise. He is so wise, knowing just what he's doing. Here I want to read just a few verses from Job chapter 40. So if you're with us, just turn over the page, please. Let's pick up verse 1 and read 14 verses. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who answer God answer him." Sorry, let him who accuses God answer him. And the Lord, then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you. You shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor. Clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you." What is God saying to Job? He's saying, "Job, you don't know everything, and you can't bring about justice for the world, let alone in your life. But God does know everything. He's fully wise, and he will employ that wisdom to bring about the justice which the earth needs and which Job's heart is longing for." And notice actually that much as God breaks forth to speak to Job, he doesn't bring Job answers. He overwhelms Job with the conviction that he is powerful and that he's loving and that he's wise. And as it were, he leaves it there without the answers which Job might be longing for, which I guess raises a question both for Job and for us. Do we need answers? Do we need answers to the pain we may have suffered? Do we need all the questions we have about this world, our lives, the lives of those we treasure? Do we need answers in this life? If we had answers, would it honestly make God more trustworthy in our sight? Or does God give us the answers which we may need in this life, as he gently but with great authority impresses upon us, upon our awareness? He's powerful, he's loving, and he is wise. Even when bad and hard things happen, that Abafan disaster would traumatize people for the rest of their lives. And you may have experienced things which you know will be with you for the rest of your lives. And God will not give us all the answers, but he gives us himself. Read these words, please, from our confession, chapter 5, verse 5. God, who is most wise, righteous and gracious, frequently allows his own people to fall for a time into a variety of temptations, to experience the sinfulness of their own hearts. This he does in order to chastise them, to discipline them for sins which they have committed, or to teach them humility by revealing to them the hidden strength of evil and deceitfulness remaining in their hearts. His purpose is also to cause them to realize their need to depend fully and at all times upon himself, and to help them to guard against sin in the future. God never called Job out for a certain sin. Job's friends never have the aha moment, aha, Job, it's because you did this or that that you're suffering. But all of them were called to be humble to humble themselves before God's majesty, to look at their hearts more deeply, to distrust what they thought was their wisdom, to doubt what they thought was their power, to see the limits of their love and righteousness, and to worship God with new humility and integrity. Who is the other voice we hear in Scripture, controlling the storms of life? Well, we see Jesus, don't we? In that boat, in that storm, with everything going wrong, and the rage of his disciples at him. He speaks a word, and he calms the wind and the waves. He never speaks a word of explanation into their lives as to all their problems and tears and heartaches. But they, in those moments, have a new glimpse of him. Power, love, wisdom. And though they didn't see it at the time, as he later walked to the cross and hung and suffered for them and for a lost world, they would see that in that cross the world doesn't get the answers it may demand from God, but it gets a display of power and sacrificial love, and a wisdom which perhaps at first glance to us seems so much like foolishness, because the cross does seem weak and foolish. But in God taking upon himself the sins of the world and paying for them, we see his deepest wisdom. And we come to him for forgiveness and life, and begin to taste his sheer and utter reliability. So if he's powerful, if he's loving, if he's wise, we can and we must rely upon him. And that's where Job found himself as this book closes. Actually, if you read on to the end, to chapter 42, Job had a new start in life. He became wealthy again. He was blessed with family again. He received the honor and the trust of friends. That's not what he needed, though God generously gave him what he wanted. He needed to know that God was utterly reliable in the horrors and the storms of life. And so do you, and so do I. And here's a final insight from our chapter in the confession. God's general providence reaches out to all creatures, but in a very special way, it is directed to the care of his church. All things are controlled providentially for the good of the church. In other words, God is especially investing himself into the often foolish and frightened and doubting body we call the Church of Jesus Christ. He loves us. He's fighting for us, working for us, investing in us, protecting us, leading us, and just providing for us. So I want us to finish with joy as we hear the words of an even older statement of faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, where to the question, well, what is God's providence? The Catechism says, God's providence is God's almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with his hand he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And for that, we should be very grateful. And in the light of that, we tell our hearts again, whatever is happening, he's totally reliable. So we will trust him and follow him until we see him. Amen. Let's pray for one another. Lord, we thank you that in often the turmoil of our world and the anxieties of our lives, there is one who has come from heaven to seal the reliability of the God of heaven through his death and his rising again.
Lord, we humble ourselves again to receive your gospel love. And so pray that your Holy Spirit will work within us to deepen our trust and to enlarge our joy in so good a God and so rich and solid a salvation. We pray in Jesus' name.